Chapter 21, verses 8 through 14. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." The matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, and gave the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba.
Good to be here this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. Always glad to have the opportunity to worship God and certainly thankful for the visitors that we have this morning. Paul often talked about walking, and especially in the book of Ephesians, he had a lot to say about how we ought to walk. You might remember in Ephesians 4 and at verse 1, he simply said that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. And, of course, that call was the gospel call. And certainly, as Christians, we understand that is the highest call of all. But he said some other things, particularly in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, about walking. He, in fact, talked about three different ways to walk. He said that we must walk in love. He said that we should walk in the light. And then he said that we ought to walk wisely. And in this lesson this morning, I'm particularly interested in that last admonition to walk wisely. And so we're going to turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21 for the next few minutes. Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." There are at least four things that Paul mentions here with regard to walking wisely. And you notice he begins, though, simply by saying, "Look carefully then how you walk." Now, the question with this particular statement is, does carefully modify look or walk? And in the English versions that we have, many of them, like the ESV and I think the NIV and some others, it appears as if it's modifying the word look. And so if that's the case, Paul is saying we need to look carefully then. We need to look diligently, is what the Greek word for carefully means, at how we're living our lives. The problem with that is most of the more reliable Greek manuscripts has that particular word carefully positioned closer to the word walk. Greek scholars tell us that the word for look is a imperative that is never followed by an adverb. And if that is the case, And again, we rely on Greek scholars for that. If that is the case, then Paul was really attaching the idea of carefulness to the idea of walking. And so he is saying that we need to walk carefully. And most commentaries come to that conclusion with this particular statement. Fortunately, Paul not only tells us that we need to walk carefully, but he tells us how we ought to do it. He, first of all, emphasizes the idea of walking wisely. And wisdom is something most of you know the Bible tells us about in several places. We are admonished over and over again, really, to be filled with wisdom, to be interested in being wise. The wise man himself, Solomon, says in Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. And there are many passages that speak along those lines, that wisdom is something that we should be very interested in. The problem is there are different kinds of wisdom. And most people in society today pursue worldly wisdom. And I say most people today, the fact of the matter is that has always been the case. Paul, you remember, wrestled with that with the church at Corinth. If you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you might remember what Paul writes to them. And as you're turning there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes these things because these brethren were obsessed with worldly wisdom. That's what they were pursuing. That's what they cared about. Earthly, secular kind of wisdom. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and at verse 18, it says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." Now notice he says, through the folly of what we preach. Now what he's going to do, he develops more in chapter 2, and you might turn over to chapter 2 and at verse 6. What he develops further is that this wisdom of God that we should be interested in really has to do with revelation. It has to do what the apostles by inspiration were preaching. It was hidden wisdom that they were revealing, or that the Holy Spirit was revealing to them. And so in chapter 2 at verse 6 he says, "Yet among the mature we do implant wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this world, of this age, understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Now, he says at verse 12, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." Verse 14, "We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Now, all of that reading, what he's really dealing with is revelation. And we know that, again, this great mystery, which was the gospel, was in the mind of God from the beginning. but it was hidden until it was revealed by the Spirit. But it's this gospel, it's just this revelation that represents God's wisdom. And so when we think about the wisdom of God and wanting the wisdom of God, wanting to be wise, what are we really talking about? We're talking about revelation. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about the Word of God. And so to walk wisely then has to do with walking according to the Scriptures. That's what it means. If we're going to please God, if we're going to be wise in our living, we have to live by God's Word. Now again, fortunately in this context, Paul reveals several things that we will do in order to walk wisely. Paul speaks of four of them. So let's look at them for the next few minutes. First of all, he says, by making the best use of our time. That's to walk wisely in this world. And time is important, isn't it? We all understand the importance of time. And one of the reasons we realize that time is important is because it is so brief. We realize it is here, and then in a blink of an eye, it is gone. That time just flies by, doesn't it? And so our lives, because we live in this time, we have time, of course, but that time just goes by, and our life just goes by very quickly. And we know the Scriptures say things about that. Everybody remembers the words of James in James 4 at verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And that's life, isn't it? All of us who are of any age at all, we know we can think back how quickly the years go by, because that's life. At the end of the day, life is very brief. It goes by very quickly. But the tragedy of life is not that it's brief. It's not that it is filled with trouble or plagued with problems. The real tragedy of life is that it's too often wasted. And it's wasted because of wasted time. It's wasted time that causes too many souls to remain in a sinful state. Because it prevents us from being better, from being more active, doing more, and winning souls to Christ. It's wasted time that causes too many Christians to have an inadequate knowledge of the Word of God. It's wasted time that causes too many of our children to grow up without having the proper spiritual training. It's wasted time that causes too many of our marriages to not have the strength that it needs to endure conflicts. It's wasted time at the end of the day that causes many people to have feelings of regret over an unfulfilled life. And it's wasted time that might be the greatest tool that the devil has when you stop and think about it. Like, the devil is not going to be real successful in getting too many of us who are Christians to go out and steal something this afternoon. Or to go out and commit some horrible crime or horrible outward sin. But what he has been very successful with over the years is causing an innumerable number of Christians to simply waste time. And so Paul says we need to be careful how we walk. We need to be careful even with our time. How do we do that? By making the best use of our time. How many of you do that this morning? Make the best use of your time. I know I can say that I don't always. And all of us would probably admit that from time to time we waste time. But what we want to avoid is doing that habitually. Living our lives, wasting time every day, wasting time regularly, and before you know it, we've lived a wasted life. We have to be careful. That's not walking wisely when we live like that. I've often pointed out that when it comes to time, there are two different words that indicate time. two Greek words. The first one is chronos, and it means a space of time as revealed by a calendar. And so whether you're talking about a day or a week or a month or a year, it's talking about a succession of time. We get the English word chronology from this particular word. But then there is the word kairos, and it means a fixed or definite period of time, often referring to a specific moment. And so this isn't so much a succession of time. It deals with, again, specific moments when we have opportunities to do things. We find this word in places like Matthew 12, just for an example, at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain in to eat. So you can see that's something that Jesus and his apostles did at a specific moment in time. That's kairos. It's translated opportunity in this familiar passage, Galatians 6 at verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We could exchange that word opportunity with the word time. It wouldn't do too much damage, would it? So then, as we have time, let us do good to everyone. That wouldn't make sense. Now, in this particular place, the word opportunity is probably a better translation, because he's speaking about doing something in a specific moment, a specific time that gives us the chance of doing something good for the Lord. And so opportunity is the good word. But we have this word in another place, 2 Corinthians 6 at verse 2. For he saith, in a favorable time I have listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Kairos is the Greek word there. And the point of it is, Paul, again, excuse me, he's not talking about a succession of time. He's not saying, I want you to live the next chronological year of your life in a wise way. That's not what he's saying. Though that would be a good admonition, wouldn't it? Like, we all should do that, but that's not the point of Paul in Ephesians 5:16. Paul is, he uses the word kairos. He's talking about a definite, a specific time, a definite moment in time. He's basically saying we need to seize the moment and do something good for the Lord. Not tomorrow, but right now. That's the exhortation. This should be our attitude that Paul sets forth in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that now is the day of salvation. Not next week, not next time I feel good or I'm in the mood to do something for the Lord, but right now. Like, I'm going to seize the opportunity right now to reach out to those who are lost, to try to win a soul to Christ. I'm going to seize the opportunity right now to try to help that brother who has gone astray. I'm going to seize the opportunity to be a stronger Christian. I'm going to seize the opportunity to be a better husband or a better wife or a better parent. I'm going to seize the opportunity to be a fully functioning member of the local church that I'm a part. I'm going to seize the opportunity right now. Not again, sometime in the future, some undesignated period of time, but right now, I'm going to start walking more wisely in Christ by making the best use of my time. And that's the admonition that Paul is giving us. We have to avoid procrastination. We have to avoid putting off the things we know that God wants us to do and get busy right now working for God in the kingdom of God. Make the best use of your time. That is a powerful admonition by Paul, and it's something we certainly need to make application of. Number two, he says, understand the will of the Lord. Now, the idea of understand in this particular place simply means to put something together. But he's talking mentally. So he's just saying to comprehend. Comprehend, if you want to walk wisely in this world, as you live your day-to-day life, comprehend the will of the Lord. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. Well, if that's the admonition of Paul, then it's kind of a wasted admonition, because don't all of us as Christians already know the will of God? Well, that's kind of true, but not completely, because it's possible to know some of the will of God, but not to understand the complete will of God for our lives. And there are many in Christ who fall into that category. And I know that because in the house of God, there's still too many empty pews and unfulfilled promises that children of God have made. Within the borders of the body of Christ, there's still too many worldly attitudes and carnal appetites that those who call themselves Christians have. There are still, when we think about those of us who are Christians, there's just too many who demonstrate they're uninterested in the Word of God, uncommitted to the ways of God, and that tells me that there's a lot of people who don't understand. They haven't put together in their minds what the will of the Lord is. Where do you fall in that category? I can tell you right now, if you think that just coming together on the first day of the week and sitting on a comfortable pew, if this is all that is involved in pleasing God, you need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Because it's much more, it involves much more than this, just this. That is serving God and pleasing God. Think, well, I'll come to services and put on a nice outfit and really please God in worshiping Him, and then you go out into the world during the week and you wear immodest apparel. You don't understand what the will of the Lord is. Or you come to services and you speak real nice and sweet and kind to everyone, but on the workplace or at school or wherever you may be, you cuss and you gossip and you're rude and you don't understand what the will of the Lord is. There's a lot of Christians that fall into that category, or children of God who make that mistake. They think somehow they can give just a morsel of their time, just a portion of their heart, just a little bit of their life, and somehow God is going to be satisfied with that. And they need to hear the admonition of Paul. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And the fact of the matter is, the only place you can really go to understand is the Word of God. You might notice here that he says, don't be foolish. Before he goes even into understand what the will of the Lord, don't be foolish. Because here's the contrast. Understanding God's will, remember, that's where wisdom is, found in this book. If you don't understand the will of the Lord, you're going to live an unwise, Paul would say, even a foolish life before God. But he's writing to Christians, isn't he? So he's saying to Christians, don't be foolish. Understand the will of the Lord. And how do you do that? It doesn't just come to you accidentally. You have to study the Word of God. You have to spend time with God's Word, searching the Scriptures, as I've often said. That's not just something preachers do. That's not just the responsibility of elders who are going to oversee a flock. It's the responsibility of every single child of God. Paul said, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. If you want to be mature in Christ and able to walk wisely, discerning between what is right and wrong in the eyes of God, you're going to have to know God's will. And the only way you can do that is by spending time in the book. I know we're all busy. I realize we have a lot of things going on in our lives, but you have to find time for the Lord. If you don't have time to study your Bible, you're involved in too many things that you shouldn't be. Yeah, things that you need to get. They may not be inherently sinful, but things that you can get rid of just so you have more time for God. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I've often put this, I don't know, this circulated among preachers years ago, but I want you to notice it again. This is the average person in a year's time will spend 1 year looking for misplaced object, 2 years on, or in his lifetime, I should say, 2 years on the internet, 4 years doing housework, 5.5 years driving a car, 7.5 years listening to the radio, 10 years in front of a television. Like in the span of your life, you'll spend 10 years watching TV. That's not, this is just a certain, it's not, doesn't mean everyone, but generally this breaks down to the average person. 2 years on the internet. I'm quite sure that number is rising anymore. But now look at this last one. The average person will spend 70 days during their life, 70 days reading the Bible. That's like the average person will spend 1 day a year in God's book. That's not nearly enough. I've often said we live in a society where people are scriptural illiterates. They do not know the will of God. They have no clue what the Bible teaches and therefore what God demands from their lives. Are you shocked that we live in a society that is so morally corrupt? You shouldn't. You shouldn't be shocked by people promoting things like abortion or same-sex marriage, things that are destroying our society today, and it's not just this country, it's worldwide. You shouldn't be shocked with so many people pushing things like evolution as if that is a proven fact. No, you shouldn't be shocked by, again, all of the immorality that you find, or even denominationalism as a whole. People who just don't understand God's will. Why? Because people aren't spending time in the book. That's going to lead to people not knowing God's will. But what about us? I've often said, used to be in churches of Christ, people would just think that we had a great knowledge of the Word of God. They may not agree with all of our conclusions, but they knew if they got in a discussion with us, we'd give them book, chapter, and verse. Which, by the way, now is lacking. Like, there's too many who will preach on all kind of things, and I'm talking about preachers in the church now. They can't put their finger on the passage. It's in their mind, but it's not in the book. There's too many Christians who aren't out really trying to save souls. Why? They're afraid they won't have the answers to the questions that they might have. There are many who think denominational people have more knowledge now than we have. What's the solution to that? There's only one. Like, there's not some secret answer to it. You have to set some time aside and study the Bible. You have to fill your mind with the Word of God. And you can only do that by consistent and constant studying and meditating upon the Word of God. And when you do that, that's walking wisely. I doubt that you'll ever walk away from a personal Bible study that you have, just studying in the privacy of your own home and think, you know, I wish I didn't do that. That wasn't very wise for me. You'll never think that. You'll glean a greater understanding of God and His nature and His will and His word, and you'll walk away feeling good about that, and you should. It's a wonderful blessing to be able to study God's word. Dan spoke about it in his prayer. Just the blessing that we have God's word in our own language. Do you realize what a wonderful blessing that is? There's not a person here probably, if I asked you, raise your hand if you don't have a Bible. Probably almost everyone here has a Bible. But those of you who are Christians, you probably have two or three. You probably have a new Bible. You might have an old Bible that's 20 years old. You probably have several Bibles. There's people living in places that they would love to have just one copy of the Word of God. The question is, what are we doing with these Bibles? Are they just collecting dust on a coffee table somewhere? Or are you studying on a regular, consistent basis, studying the will of God? That's what we have to do if we're going to walk wisely, if we're really going to understand the will of God and apply it to our lives. And then, number three, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And we'll look at that. Usually when I look at this passage of Scripture, I emphasize this, and I won't belabor it here this morning. I've talked about it before, but I just can't. This just jumps out at me. He says, and do not get drunk with wine. That word drunk there means the process of getting drunk. I love this passage because of that. Methusko is the Greek word. That's what it means. Whether you like it or not, that's what the Greek word means. It's different from the word that means drunkenness. Like, these are two different things. So we all know, I think all of us who are Christians, I doubt that there's one Christian even here this morning who would say, there's nothing wrong with being drunk. We're all in agreement with that. But you know where there's some disagreement with? Social drinking. There's nothing wrong with me drinking a beer. Well, you better think about this word. Because Paul here is condemning not just being drunk, but getting drunk. The process of getting drunk. He tells us that that is debauchery. That word debauchery means wastefulness. It's only found in two other places in the New Testament, and both places it's translated riot. And when I think of that, I'm sure many of you too, I think of the prodigal son, because he wasted his substance with what? With riotous living. And when you think about the prodigal son, we're not told in the parable, because it really doesn't matter in the parable, but we don't know how long he was away from his father. Whether it was a few months, whether it was a year, whatever, it doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is, every moment he was away from his father, he was walking unwisely. He was wasting time that he could never get back. He finally came to himself, didn't he? Because he realized, I'm not behaving very wisely. Like, it doesn't make any sense. I'm out here. I can barely get food to eat. And there's servants in my father's house who have plenty. That makes no sense at all. He was walking unwisely. Now, the point of Paul here, he's using the idea of getting drunk here. But anything that is contrary to the will of God is unwise walking. And so if we're going to really walk wisely, we have to make sure that our lives are in tune with the Word of God. And so he tells us that one way we can do that is by being filled with the Spirit. In contrast, instead of filling your mind with wine, getting drunk, wasting time in the process of getting drunk even, fill your mind with the Spirit. And now most people, when they read this, they immediately think of something that is miraculous. Most people, many commentaries, would just automatically conclude that Paul is speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about that at all. In fact, he's not talking about anything miraculous at all. I know he's not talking about Holy Spirit baptism because be filled is in the present tense. It denotes a continual action. That wasn't true with Holy Spirit baptism. Like, Holy Spirit baptism only happened twice at the most. We know on the day of Pentecost, perhaps, and most conclude, and I wouldn't argue too strong against it, but in Acts chapter 2 with the household of Cornelius. But the thing about it is, even the apostles, when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they weren't baptized over and over and over again. It was a one-time thing. So Holy Spirit baptism, it isn't a continuous thing. And so we know that that's not what Paul is talking about here. And so what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to be filled with the fruit and the characteristics and even the word or revelation of the Spirit. That's what it means. Like, you remember over in Acts, the sixth chapter, when a problem arose with the early church. In Acts chapter 6 and at verse 1, it says this. Acts the sixth chapter and at verse 1, it says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men,'" and this is what I want, "'of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom.'" So these men that they were going to have to wait on tables, because the apostles, they wanted to spend time in prayer and in the word, not waiting on tables. That was very important. There wasn't anything not important about that. It just wasn't what they were called to do. And so they picked out 7 men to do that. But they wanted to make sure that they were good, honest men. They were going to be dealing with finances. There was already a problem with these Hellenist widows being neglected. Wanted to straighten all of that out. And what it called for was good, honest men who were full or filled with the Spirit. Had nothing to do with miraculous. We know that because the apostles had not yet laid hands on these individuals. They're about to transfer miraculous power to them, but that comes a few verses later. These were just good men who had the characteristics that is produced by the Holy Spirit and His revelation. And that, of course, is important. And we all need to have that. You might remember, as you think about what Paul said about the Spirit in the book of Galatians, he says 3 things about the Spirit, all that basically points to being filled with the Spirit. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." He says just a little bit later at verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then again, and just a few verses later, he says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." What's the difference between all of those things? Nothing. To be led by the Spirit is to walk by the Spirit. It's to keep in step with the Spirit. And the fact of the matter is, all of us need to do that today. It has nothing to do with some outpouring from God or anything that happens apart from our will or anything like that. We determine that we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us. By the way, when you look at this admonition again that Paul gives, be filled with the Spirit. Another reason we know that's not anything miraculous. It's not Holy Spirit baptism. Holy Spirit baptism is something that Jesus did for those individuals who received it. And even with receiving a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands, that's something that was done to individuals. Paul is not admonishing these saints at Ephesus to have something done to them. He's saying, you be filled with the Spirit. It is totally up to you whether you're filled with the Spirit or not. So he's encouraging them to be so. And that's the case with all of these passages. When he says, walk by the Spirit, who determines that? You do. When he says that we need to be led by the Spirit, if I'm led by the Spirit, it's because that's what I allow in my life. When he talks about living by the Spirit or keeping in step with the Spirit, all the same thing. This is the apostle giving instruction. This is how you walk wisely. This is how you should live your life, allowing yourself to be led, to be guided by the Spirit. How do we do that? By living by His revelation. And by the way, if we turned over to the book of Galatians, we would find, you remember, he gives the list then of the fruit of the Spirit. So all of these different characteristics that are cultivated in one's life, who's allowing himself or herself to be led by the Spirit. Now, the point of it all is this. This is how you walk wisely. This is in harmony with what I said earlier about the Word of God. This is, how is it that you walk wisely? By living by the Word of God. Where did the Word of God come from? It was revealed by the Spirit. Now you have to, again, all of this you have to do on purpose. And all of the fruit of the Spirit, Peter mentions them again, not exactly the same, but basically characteristics that we should have in 2 Peter chapter 1. You might remember the things that you ought to add to your faith. But all of those different things, they're not things that we have perfected. They're things we work at. We cultivate in our lives. We grow in our knowledge and our self-control, and all of those things, and love, and brotherly love, and all of those things. Now, when you go through your life cultivating those kind of characteristics and fruits, you are walking wisely. I can tell you with no hesitation at all, if I see a person, if there's a person who is trying to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in his or her life, that's a person living a good life. Walking wisely. Not spending all of his or her time in secular things and entertainment and all of those things we sometimes get bogged down with, but taking the time to grow in Christ and to become mature and again to cultivate these various characteristics, you're living wisely. And that's what Paul is telling us that we need to do, how we need to walk wisely by being filled with the Spirit. And then quickly, there's one more thing he says in this context. He says we need to be worshiping with other Christians. That's verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Now, this would not be limited to our corporate worship services like this, but without question, they are involved. It's what we're doing right now. It's what we've already done this morning, and we'll do a little more of it. The singing together, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We remember the sister passage to this one in Colossians 3 at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Well, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And I want you to notice, again, these two passages kind of go hand in hand. But you notice the let us in these passages, this one resource talks about one another. It says it's a reflexive pronoun, reciprocal in nature, that represents an interchange of action. So definitely in our worship services like this, We're worshiping God together. Even during the preaching hour. It's not just me worshiping God up here. No, we're all, you're worshiping God. It's why it's important to pay attention, to follow along. It's why when we sing songs, every single member here, we all should be singing together, thinking about the words that we're singing, not just going through the motions, because it's something we're all doing together. And think about all of this, that when you put these two verses together, all that's involved, being filled with the Spirit, that's a part of it. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us through and by the Word of God. So we're not surprised that in these two sister passages, one says, be filled with the Spirit. The other one says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, because it's dealing with the same thing. But when we come together like this, that's what happens. We're filling ourselves with the Spirit. We're filling our minds with the Word of God. We're addressing one another, and it accomplishes teaching and admonishing one another. That's important. That's what we do when we come together and sing these psalms and hymns, making melody to the Lord with thanksgiving in our hearts. When we put this together, we can't help but to understand the value of what we're doing even this morning. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I've often said, no, but a preacher should never have to preach on forsaking the assembly, ever. I'm not saying we don't have to, because of course we do, but it shouldn't be. Because every single child of God should look forward with great anticipation to have the privilege. Like, all of this is a part of the grace of God. He gives it to us as a gift, the ability to come together and study His Word and to be filled with the Spirit and to encourage and to provoke one another unto love and good works. Fact of the matter is, we're probably never closer to God than when we are worshiping Him with sincere hearts and minds with other people of like faith. It helps us to grow spiritually. It helps our knowledge to increase. It helps us to be closer to God. And we should all look forward to it. And it's walking wisely. You make up in your mind, I'm coming to every service. If I'm a member at Brown Street, I'm coming to every service. I'm not missing. Why? I'm commanded. Not because you're commanded. Because you know it's walking wisely. You know what's waiting for you here. It doesn't change. We do the same thing every time we come together, and it's all good. Studying God's Word, singing praises to God, approaching His throne in prayer. On the Lord's Day, being able to remember the sacrifice of Jesus, partake of the Lord's Supper, and even laying by in store. What part of that isn't good? We should all love to come together. And it's no coincidence that those who forsake the assembly and are sporadic, and they're not very strong. And that's just an undeniable fact. And there are some people that can't make it to all of our services. I'm not talking about older members that can't get out at night and drive or have physical situations that limit them. We all understand that. More importantly, God does. And I'm not talking about those who might, for a time anyway, have to work, even on the Lord's Day. That happens. Nobody's condemning that or being judgmental against those in that situation. But for children of God, just to determine, nah, I'm tired. I don't think I'll come back tonight. Wednesday night, that's too much of a burden. I've worked hard not doing that. That's not walking wisely. Especially when you know what's waiting for you and what it does for you. It helps your relationship with God. Paul put it in the text. Be careful how you walk. Don't walk foolishly. Don't walk like the unwise. Walk wisely. And a part of that is being together and singing with others. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. and doing all that we do when we come together. It's walking wisely. I hope that we'll all walk wisely. There's the wisdom of the world, and then there's the wisdom of God. I hope that we'll all walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called, and we'll walk wisely. If you're not a child of God, you can't yet walk the way God wants you to. But you can change that this morning. You can have all your sins taken away by the precious blood of Jesus. He died on the cross so that you could have this moment. You can obey the gospel, have all of your sins taken away, forgiven, taken out of the way forever and ever, and enjoy sweet fellowship with God. All you have to do is repent of your sins and be baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38. Are you willing to do that? Very simple. Nothing meritorious about that. Nothing real challenging about it. Just repent. Make up in your mind, I'm tired of living in the world. I'm going to start serving God and be baptized into Christ so that you can be a new creature. Even if you're a child of God and you haven't been walking very wisely, you can, this very moment, you can change that rather quickly. Just repent. Have a change of heart and mind. Ask God for forgiveness. We'll even pray for you if you come forward, and we'll do everything we can to encourage you. But get back on the right track, walking the way God wants you to walk. And do it right now as we're together, stand and sing.